This lesson is lesson number 4, twins, the subtitle, Who Conceived by Two? We're going to be in Romans chapter 9, looking at verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 9, looking at verses 9 and 10. This lesson comprises scriptures that have puzzled me for a long time. And we're going to return to where we ended in twins lesson 3. And it's at Romans chapter 9. This is where we ended. Classmates, will we do these responsively, please? Would you let me take verse 9 and would you please respond with verse number 10? It's Romans chapter 9. I read first verse number 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. When we read these verses at the end of lesson 3, we asked a question. Now, shall we review briefly how we came to ask that question at the end of lesson number 3? Now, it's Abraham and Sarah, the miracle child Isaac, his wife's name's Rebekah. They also had twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was given the name Israel, and there are 12 tribes. And from then on, it's Israel throughout the Bible. Over 3,000 times Israel's mentioned, and that by no means counts the pronouns. How did we come to ask this question, who conceived by two? In twins lesson 1, we noticed a divine supplement from the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 28. The Alexandrian ship that carried Luke and Paul and company off the island of Malta and on toward Rome had a sign or a figurehead that represented the twins of heaven, Castor and Pollux. There are two stars found in the constellation Gemini, the 10th sign or house in the zodiac. And remember, Christians do that from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion of Judah, not Aries the Ram to Pisces the Fish. Both are on the exact opposite ends of that zodiacal circle. Historically, Castor and Pollux were two small g gods in the pantheon of Roman mythology, venerated by sailors as the patron saints who swept the seas of pirates. That explains the worldly reason why the ship would bear the sign. It did not explain why the Holy Spirit would call our attention to it for about 1900 years. We saw that Christians view the circle of the heavens, the zodiac, from Virgo the Virgin to Leo the Lion of Judah. The Bible is God's handiwork. The second witness to the Bible are the stars in God's handiwork, His heaven. God arranged and named the stars in His heaven. In Twins Lesson 2, we learned that the Bible story in the heavens had endured trespass. Greek and then Roman mythology were the intruders, bringing a clever counterfeit in place of or instead of the older and original composition. This causes confusion even today. A credible scholar of the antiquities, E.W. Bullinger, taught us the greatest confusion occurs in connection with the 10th sign of the zodiac, Gemini, the twins. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And look at verse 7. The chief cause of the confusion with Gemini the twins hints at a profound secret or mystery. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, calls it, quote, the hidden wisdom, unquote, which God ordained and kept until after Calvary. Raymond Capt and E.W. Bullinger, in their books, The Glory of the Stars and The Witness of the Stars, both show their readers that Gemini illustrates in the ancient names of the stars the twin nature of Christ on earth. very God of very God, and very man of very man. And Paul says that the devil and his angels, quote, the princes of this world, unquote, did not know this secret. Shall we review that? We're looking at verses 7 and 8 out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Classmates, would you take verse 7 first, and would you let me respond with verse number 8? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You read first verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. My God, what would it be that they would not crucify the Lord of glory if they had known it? Consider the practice of counterfeiting. If the counterfeiter does not know a secret about the original, how likely is it that his efforts will be exposed and his devices ruined? The counterfeiter could not counterfeit, quote, the hidden wisdom, unquote. The Greeks and Romans renamed the stars in Gemini's constellations. In Twins Lesson 3, we saw three witnesses from mythology that testified of twins born from two different fathers. The medical specialty obstetrics testifies to twins born of different fathers. Heteropaternal superfecundation rocks the world. Romans 9:10 testifies, quote, Rebecca had also conceived by one, unquote. Do we trust Scripture to settle controversy? Look again at Romans chapter 9, verse 10. This review returns us to the Scripture upon which Twins Lesson 3 ended. Let us read together in unison once again Romans chapter 9, verse number 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. If Rebekah conceived twins by one father, by our father Isaac, who then conceived by two? Who conceived twins by two fathers? 1/12 of the zodiac in God's heaven, which is the second witness to the Bible, retells the story of twins from two different fathers. Two witnesses, heteropaternal superfecundation, and Gemini tell us these twins from two different fathers are real and are in Scripture. Who are they? Their original names are not Heracles and Apollo. Their original names are not Pollux and Castor. In Twins Lesson 3, we ruled out Phares and Zerah, the twin sons of Judah and the widow Tamar. We even considered the possibility that Zebulun and his sister Dinah were twins of Jacob and Leah. Jacob was the father of both. And Romans clearly shows us Isaac is the one father of Esau and Jacob, who then conceived by two. Have we even considered what kind of evidence we must find in the Scriptures to answer this question? When was the last time we heard a sermon or Bible study in churchianity answering the question, who conceived by two? Is this because who conceived by two fathers is the forbidden question? Can we ask, did our forefathers believe the doctrine that a woman conceived by two different fathers? Yes. We can ask. Churchianity renders its partakers incapable of hearing this question, much less answering it from the Scriptures. The partakers in churchianity are carefully schooled to give the Scriptures from Genesis unto Malachi little or no credibility. Quote, these Scriptures are not valid for Christians, unquote. Much of our Bible is history, his story. This is especially so for Genesis unto Malachi. If the partakers of churchianity have little or no interest in history, his story, from Genesis unto Malachi, would they have much interest in what our forefathers believed? To the question of our forefathers' belief in the doctrine that a woman conceived by two fathers, they do at the very least return a blank stare. At the most, we get an energetic challenge to the validity of the question. Worse, our kindred in churchianity, disabled in the Scriptures, are of little or no help in answering this question. Where do we look? And for what are we searching? What kind of evidence must we find to answer who conceived by two? Well, we have to find two different fathers. Set law. Hebrew word number 5542. Most of you know it as Selah. Appears in Psalms and Habakkuk. We have to find one woman responsible for two different family trees. Set law. We have to find two distinct family trees. Set law. We must find two deposits of virile semen. Set law. We must find two seeds. Set law. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, if the serpent had charge of writing the Bible, what would have been his version of Genesis chapter number 3? What would he have said? You know, what would the serpent have done with the verse that speaks the curse upon him? In Genesis chapter 3, the first curse of the Lord, the first curse the Lord pronounces is upon him, not Adam. The Lord pronounces a second curse upon Adam woman. He speaks the third curse upon Adam man. What is the first curse pronounced upon the serpent? And we're in Genesis chapter 3. Let us read together in unison verse number 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Most people remember. Churchianity's partakers can, on occasion, tell us that the serpent was sentenced to go on his belly and eat the dust. They do not remember what is in the next verse. Is it because they do not understand this verse? Have they no frame of reference to remember it? Is it because churchianity's pastors do not keep them in remembrance of these things? We have verse 15. Let us read it together out of Genesis chapter 3 in unison. Verse number 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Does verse 15 say, quote, and between thy seed and her seed, two seeds? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Have we been accused of building heresy on only one scripture? Does this call for a second witness? In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 38, who is speaking? Is anybody following in their Bibles? As we're doing this lesson, most of you are looking at the screen. Somebody needs a Bible to tell us who is speaking here. Uh-huh, okay. You're anticipating. Yes, you're correct, Alina. It's in verse 36. You've heard me speak before about Brother Doug. He's the one who asked me a couple of questions. Do you think you might have the same enemies Jesus Christ had and does? And do you think you might be descended directly from one of the 12 tribes of Israel? I couldn't get those questions out of my mind. Verse 36 tells us who's speaking. Who is speaking in verse 38? Jesus Christ is speaking the words in verse 38. Thank you. Let us read together out of Matthew chapter 13 in unison, verse number 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Have you ever had anyone tell you there is one seed in verse 38? Yeah, the word seed is only mentioned once. Is the author and finisher of our faith a man of few words? Can we hold the library of God in one hand, barring oversized editions? Does verse 38 tell us, quote, seed are children? Does verse 38 tell us, quote, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, unquote? Look at verse 25. It's a previous verse. We're still in Matthew chapter 13. Let's go to verse 25. What evil did the wicked one do? Does everyone have Matthew chapter 13, verse 25? Let us read together in unison out of Matthew 13, verse number 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. How can the enemy sow tares among the wheat without sowing seed? Do we see two sowers? Do we see two seeds? Do direct lineal descendants of Adam and Eve have trouble reading with understanding? You bet we do. We're sheep. Do we have in Matthew chapter 13 the second witness to the existence of two seeds? Do we see two sowers, two seeds? Who are the sowers? Are the Son of Man and the enemy the two sowers? Back to verse 38. For 1900 years, Jesus Christ has told us that seed are children. If seed are the children, are the two sowers fathers? Let's go to the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Let's look at verse 41. Is there an enemy who wars against us, finding two fathers? The enemy's children say in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, according to St. John, quote, we have one Father, even God. Where do these children say that? We're in John chapter 8. Let us read or recite together in unison verse number 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Anybody remember the clear definition of fornication? Anybody here remember the clear definition of fornication? Lawful marriage. Why does it still use the word marriage if it's unlawful? Is it because unlawful marriage has a horrible effect? A horrible, terrorizing, horrific effect. So, look down to verse 42. What does Jesus say? Let's read that together in unison. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Quote, if God were your Father, ye would love me, unquote. There is a lot to digest here in two short verses. What is our evidence for two fathers? Did they love him? Was God their father? How can some people not have God for their father? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How did this dialogue between Jesus and those who did not have God as their father begin? Shall we drop back to verse number 38? We're still in John chapter 8. We're looking at verse number 38. Let us recite together in unison out of John chapter 8, verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. How many times does Jesus Christ have to tell us there are people on earth who do not have God as their Father? How many times does Jesus Christ have to tell us there are people on earth who, not having God as their Father, have the enemy as their Father instead? Did the parable of the tares of the field in Matthew chapter 13 instruct us, quote, the tares are the children of the wicked one, unquote? In John chapter 8. We are still in John chapter 8. Verse 43, Jesus says to those children, quote, ye cannot hear my word, unquote. Quote, ye cannot hear my word, unquote. Can the children of the enemy hear the words of Jesus Christ? Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 10. What happens if we send evangelists to, quote, the children of the wicked one, unquote? Can they hear the word? Does, quote, faith cometh by hearing, unquote? Let us read together out of Romans chapter 10 in unison, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Will they hear the preacher? Can the children of the wicked one hear the master evangelist? Did Jesus say to the tares, quote, ye cannot hear my word, unquote? Back to John chapter 8, verse number 44. Some of us know this. Some of us know how controversial this verse is. Who are these children who cannot hear the master preacher Jesus Christ himself? Who are these children who do not have God as their father? Is their father identified in verse number 44? Let us read together. Well, no. I want you to reflect instead of reading with me for this one. And I'm going to read this verse 44 in pertinent part. A lot of information in it, and we're running a little short on time already. So I will read this for you. Please follow with me closely. John chapter 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Did the enemy, the wicked one, the devil, sow the tares? In Matthew 13 and John chapter 8, do we have at least two witnesses that two fathers have sown seed or begotten children? Is one of these fathers not God? How can some people not have God for their father? Does verse 44 say, quote, the lusts of your father ye, unquote, might do? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. There are three short letters from the beloved disciple John toward the end of the library shelf in God's library. After them is Jude and Revelation. We're in 1 John, looking at chapter 3. If children of the devil are for real, if the sons of Satan are not just some motorcycle club or West Coast gang, if this is some serious DNA reality, should we be able to find some instructions in the Word of God on how to spot them? Are people doing the lusts of their father, the wicked one, born without a conscience, dangerous to our families and neighbors? Among the so-called human zoo, how do we identify these sons of the enchanter? Where do we look? We're in 1 John chapter 3. Let us read together in unison verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Do I sin?
Yoo-hoo.
Oh, yeah. Do you sin? That's a yupper. That is yes. Period. End of argument. Exclamation point. Are you and I, quote, of the devil, unquote? Am I committed to committing sin? No. Are you committed to committing sin? No. The word committeth is translated from the Greek verb to do, exercise, make, perform, practice, purpose, or work. We do not purpose to sin. We do not practice sin. We do not commit sin like an exercise program. Why? Sinners do. What makes us different? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at verse number 1. We are sinners. How are we able to avoid the practice of sin? Sin, quote, doth so easily beset us, unquote. You know it. I know it. Out of Hebrews chapter number 12. Let us recite together verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What are God's instructions? Quote, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Would God give us something that is impossible to do? How on earth are we able to do that? Classmates, you have verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is the ability to lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us within us? His name is the Comforter. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, to the right-hand side. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're back in 1 John chapter 3. Looking at verse 9, if we are born of God, do we have God as our Father? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. From Hebrews and 1 John, is there the family in both heaven and earth that has God as their Father? Let us read together from 1 John chapter 3, in unison, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. We cannot purpose to sin. We cannot commit sin like an exercise program because his seed remaineth. Did we read the word seed? Remember our two witnesses for two seeds? And if we cannot commit or practice sin because we are born of God, are we God's family? Back to John chapter number 8. We're going back to the fourth gospel, the gospel of John. Looking at verse 47. Back in John chapter 8, we saw a family that does not have God as their father, resisting the words of Jesus. In verse 44, Jesus told them, quote, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do, unquote. Did Jesus say they might do their father's lusts? Or was this a certainty into the future? Was Jesus saying they were constitutionally or genetically incapable of doing anything except their father's lusts? Did the rest of verse 44 say chief among those lusts are murder and lying? Are we looking right at that in verse 44? Murder and lying. Drop down to verse 46. Jesus asks this family that has not God as their father a question. Quote, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Unquote. In verse 47, we see Jesus answering the question he asked this family that has the devil as their father. Let us read together out of John chapter 8 in unison, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. 1 John chapter 3. Back to the three epistles of John toward the end of the library shelf in God's library. Chapter 3 again, this time verses 10 through 12. Are they not of God because they are of the devil? Partakers of the universalist doctrine founder themselves on two stumbling block questions. I know what that is like. I did the same thing. Never forget the day, Brother Doug, you came back from attending the biblical farmer out there. Charlie Seibel, who grew the fields of spelt grain. Oh, what a great discovery that was to know that's one of God's originals. There was a preacher there, wasn't there? And he talked about the two seeds of Genesis 3:15. And when you told me the conclusion you had seen from the sermon, I'm telling you what, I went numb. I was numb for an entire year. I thought, my God, if this is true, I started thinking about all the consequences. I was in doctrinal paralysis for an entire year. I did the same thing. Universalists believe the relative pronoun whosoever stands on its own with no antecedent, unrelated to anything other than the word all. Universalists are unaware that all, in addition to serving as adjective or adverb, does service as a relative pronoun. They believe all stands on its own with no antecedent, unrelated to anything except all peoples. Pronouns have antecedents. Who among us here can teach our children and grandchildren how to diagram sentences? How many here know how to diagram a sentence? Pastor Don, Randa, Alina, Doug, you ever get? You can do it. All right. James?
A little bit,
yeah. After search for recall, right? Alan?
To a point.
To a point, yeah. You were taught that too. This group is definitely above average, sister. Can you diagram a sentence? She says she used to be able to, yes. I still remember a few things about it. I'm going to have to look at my handbook to get all my memory back. Most of us can't do this. God help us. If we do not understand the laws of our own native language, how on earth can we consistently, insistently, and persistently read with understanding? As official public school graduates, we found ourselves on two stumbling block questions. One, how can anyone not have God as their father? Two, how can a fallen wicked angel father children? Does being of God mean we are God's family? Does being of the devil mean being the devil's family? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. If you know this, join me. Cleansed by his blood. Joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you for joining me. I was able to get the harmony. The family of God, William and Gloria Gaither, a precious hymn of remembrance. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 10, 11, and 12. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses 10 and 12? And would you let me please respond with verse number 11? We're in 1 John chapter 3. You read first verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. In verse 12, did we just now hear a motive for murder? What was the motive for his brother's murder? Did we hear, quote, his own works were evil and his brother's righteous? What does a criminal want to do to the witnesses against him? Oh, yeah. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. We're looking at the last verse in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. Of what does this remind us? Is this the first seed of all warfare on earth? Does this put us in remembrance of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, quote, enmity, dot, 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 between thy seed and her seed, unquote? Do we have in Proverbs another witness to this kind of warfare? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter 29 in unison, verse number 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Was Cain, quote, of that wicked one, unquote? John chapter 8, verse 44. Did Jesus tell Cain's descendants, quote, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do? 1 John 3:10. Are there two sets of children? Quote, the children of God and the children of the devil, unquote. Does that remind us of Matthew 13, where Jesus declared to his disciples the parable of the tares? For 1900 years, God's people have been instructed there in the existence of two sets of children, quote, the children of the kingdom, and, quote, unquote, the children of the wicked one. Does anyone here know my oldest grandchild's birth anniversary? Now, don't I ever let that slip? How old was my son when he begat my first grandchild? How old is he now? How old is my first grandchild now? What is my son and daughter's wedding anniversary? Sa-long. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse number 23. We're going to the third gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter number 3. Is the biblical term for that affinity? Oh, yeah. We're in Luke chapter 3. May we read together out of Luke chapter 3 in unison, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. When Joseph took Mary to wife, her father gained Joseph as a son. That's affinity. Why can no one within the sound of my voice tell us my first grandchild's birth anniversary? What about my son and daughter's wedding anniversary? No one here knows. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. We'll be looking at the first five verses. No one here knows. Does God have that problem? No, he knows all about his family. We're in John chapter 5. Classmates, would you let me take the odd-numbered verses? And would you? No, switch that around. You take the odd-numbered verses, 1, 3, and 5, and let me take the even-numbered verses, 2 and 4. We're in Genesis chapter number 5. You read first verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. God has no trouble. No problem keeping track of birth anniversaries. He does the same for Seth's family, Enos's family, and all the antediluvian or pre-flood families. Genesis chapter 5 ends with Noah having three sons and being 500 years old. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. We'll start in verse 16. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, the previous chapter. The reason you did not know the anniversaries in my family is because you have your own family. My family is not your family. I am responsible for the anniversaries in my family, not you. Is there a family on earth that does not have God as their father? Would God care about the anniversaries in the devil's family? Do we have witness Adam fathered Abel and not Cain? Do we? What do the scriptures say? We're in Genesis chapter 4. We're looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. Classmates, would you do the even-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with verse 17? We're in Genesis chapter 4, and you read first verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. How old was Cain when he begat his firstborn son? Anybody? How old was Adam when he begat Seth? 130 years? Yes. 130 years. The name Seth means appointed or successor. If you and I are appointed, we are designated to a place or to an office or to a rank in a hierarchy, a place in a chain of command. Look at verse 25. Genesis chapter 4, look down to verse 25. Did Seth command primogeniture? Did Seth, as successor, have the right of firstborn as his domain? If we say yes, we must at the very least ask, did Seth inherit the position of Adam's firstborn son, Abel? Let us read together out of Genesis chapter number 4 in unison, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Quote, instead of Abel, unquote. Thank you. Was Cain born first? Oh, yeah. If Cain is Adam's firstborn son, the verse must say, instead of Cain who slew Abel. We juxtaposed two seed lines here. Seth and Cain. God carefully mentions birth anniversaries with Seth's sons, not with Cain's sons. Do we have two witnesses that Adam did not father Cain? We're in Genesis chapter 4. Go back to verses 18 through 22. You'll need your Bibles for this. I didn't have room to put it on the sheet. I'm going to ask you a series of questions while you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. How old was Cain at the birth of his firstborn son, Enoch? We are given the progeny of Cain's father to the sixth generation, Lamech. Lamech had three sons by two wives whose special skills are not common to the inhabitants of Nod. In verses 23 and 24, we are given the superficial treatment of Cain's accidental death on the periphery of Lamech's extreme grief. Is God's tolerance of the descendants of Cain's father to the end of the age higher law? Is the father of Cain the sower of the tares? Did Eve conceive by two? Let's go to Psalms chapter 116, verse number 15. This is our last scripture. Psalms chapter 116. Do we know the age of Cain at his death? What was Cain's age when he died by the hand of his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech? God memorializes the births and deaths of Adam and his descendants. He indelibly does not memorialize the births and deaths of Cain and his descendants. In the age of the patriarchs, we can calculate the dates of historical events in Genesis from the ages of our Adamic forefathers. We cannot do that with the progeny of Cain's father. We can do that with the progeny of Adam's father. We're in Psalms chapter 116. Let us recite together in unison this last verse of Scripture, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The plan from here on out in this detective story is to continue to search out the testimony of the witnesses we have in Scripture, document them, so that we can give those heretics who believe the seedliner doctrine. They're accused of being heretics, aren't they? They are accused, aren't they? Yeah, okay. That's all I'm saying. An accusation has been made. To be fair to the doctrine the seedliners present, we must cover it all. It must be searched out completely. There are 8 lessons. You've just had lesson number 4. In lesson number 7, I'm going to do everything I can to wreck the seedliners' doctrine. There are 8 lessons. I view us as a team of detectives sitting down in the briefing room going over the evidence. Why am I taking this tack? What is the source of any power of conviction? Brother Allen said truth. Does truth carry with it its own capacity for recognition? Does truth carry with it always those who are absolutely, viciously, venal, vituperative against the truth? Did Jesus equate the truth with himself? Did he tell us he would send the Comforter in my name? Is that what he said? I will send you the Comforter in my name. The source of conviction for us is Jesus indwelling, the Holy Spirit. Man does not have that power. We are a team of detectives in this detective story. And we're going to ferret out the evidence and see whether or not the prosecutor needs to go to work. I'm just a man. I don't have the power of conviction. And the greatest thrill I have in being here with you today is sharing the scriptures with you and watching the Holy Spirit move. May we pray briefly. Our Heavenly Father, we did a lesson on heresies before we entered these 8 lessons on the twins of the Bible. Help us to remember, Father, that there are 2 different procedures for someone who brings a heresy from the pulpit. If he brings it intentionally, there's one procedure. If he brings it in ignorance, there is another procedure. Father, bless us with the wherewithal and the discernment to discern the difference as to which one needs to be applied. For we ask, for Jesus' name's sake, and in Jesus' name, who alone can convict us. Amen.